I'm going to continue on in my series on Romanism tonight, and we're just chipping away at this religion known as Romanism or popery or priestcraft, whatever you want to call it. I'm going to open with the reading of God's Word from one passage in John chapter 5, verse 39, and this is what the text of Holy Scripture says. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. I think that's so very, very important. Where do we learn of Christ? We learn of him in the Scriptures. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray for your blessing upon our time together. Give us discernment, and we pray you would help us tonight to discern truth from error. Guide us into all truth, we pray, and that we would be better and more faithful servants of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're in a series, as I mentioned, on Romanism, and I have been for the last while evaluating their sacramental system, and specifically the Mass. So I think I spent 4 weeks talking about the Mass. And I want to go deeper into the sacramental system and deal with purgatory and indulgences and baptism in the weeks to come. But before doing that, I want to deal with terminology. So tonight's sermon is about terminology. And I've titled it Rome and the Dictionary. One of the things you'll learn very quickly if you listen to Romanist apologists and if you study Romanism at all is that it sounds very much like Christianity. In fact, you could read much of what they say and you could read a number of their documents and you could say, well, that's the gospel. That's it. But a major problem with Romanism is that they use a different dictionary. So they say one thing and you hear it through the lens of your dictionary, but they're meaning it with the definition of their dictionary. So often we use the same words as Rome, but confusion ensues when those words have different meanings. That's when people say, well, Rome's not much different than us. Well, we have to pay very close attention to definitions and how words are being used. Let me illustrate what I'm trying to say from the political realm. Let me draw an illustration from the political realm. So let's look at a political statement tonight to illustrate what I'm trying to say. Let's look at this statement. I believe in environmental conservation. So there's a political statement, right? I believe in environmental conservation. Now, both liberals and conservatives agree with that statement at a surface level. The problem is that we define it differently, environmental conservation differently. For a liberal, environmental conservation means government control over as much as possible, with the ideal of killing all industry and basically sending us back to some type of primitive Stone Age existence, essentially communism rebranded. But for a conservative, environmental conservation simply means we don't dump nuclear waste into Lake Ontario, we don't hunt and fish species to extinction, and we replant trees after forestation. And we all say we believe in environmental conservation, but we mean different things, you see? And this is where it gets confusing with Romanism, because it's the same game. You can illustrate this further with another political statement. Here's another one. I believe that men and women are equal. There's a political statement. I believe that men and women are equal. Now, I can ascribe to that statement, I believe that, if that statement means that men and women stand as equals before God, equals before justice, and with equal access to the gospel of grace, deserving of dignity as human beings. So I can stand behind that statement. But that's not what a lot of people mean by that statement. They mean that men and women should be treated the same, leveled. Women can do everything men can do, and men can do everything women can do. They want to remove all ontological and teleological differences between men and women, starting with feminism and eventually leading to effeminate men, butch women, androgyny, and transgenderism, right? We can all affirm the statement that men and women are equal, but the problem is we don't have the same dictionary, so we mean two different things. So, that's my illustration. Back to the theological world. The same thing happens in the theological world. It happens with other theological heresies, not just Romanism, but certainly Romanism, this happens with a lot. There's a lot of confusion over terminology. Rome affirms many of the same words we do, formally. But substantially, Roman doctrine is opposed to the gospel. Let's talk about justification for a minute. I'll begin with justification. Let's begin with the word justification. So here's a word where there's a ton of confusion because Rome teaches justification. In fact, this might surprise you, Rome teaches justification by faith, through grace. And in fact, if you tell a Roman Catholic that they believe in justification by works, they'll say, no, we don't. No, we don't. Rome believes in justification. However, they have a different dictionary. Now, I have been adamant in my teaching on Sunday that justification is God's legal declaration that the sinner is righteous, rooted exclusively in the finished work of Christ. The declaration is irrevocable because it's legal, it's law. That's how I've offered to you a definition of justification. Rome believes in justification, but the definition is not only different, it's convoluted. It's not precise. It's not clear. It's murky. So I've given you a very clear, precise definition of justification in my sermons on Sunday. However, Rome gives you a muddied definition of justification. Consider this. Roman Catholic Catechism. Justification is not only the remission of sins, but also the sanctification and renewal of the interior man. See how that's different? What have I told you justification is? Justification is when God looks at the sinner and says, you're righteous. It's a legal declaration. Well, here, according to Romanism, it's not just the remission of sins, but it is the change of the person. So now what they're doing is they're confusing justification with sanctification. The two become the one. We believe in justification, we believe in sanctification, we believe they're two very different things, though. Here's another one from the Council of Trent. Justification is not the remission of sins merely, but also the sanctification and renewal of the inward man, whereby a man of unjust becomes just. This is not the language of legal declaration. This is inward change that they're talking about, difference in terminology. You see, the Romanist definition of justification includes inward change. We call that sanctification. We believe in sanctification, and we also believe that the justified will be sanctified. I've taught that. If you're justified, you will be sanctified. However, justification and sanctification must be held as distinct. Very important that they're held as distinct. Different. Rome believes they're the same. This is a massive difference. It creates massive confusion, and truly it offers another gospel. We can probe this a little more to figure out why this is another gospel. This is the difference between theological terms, imputed righteousness, God covering you with righteousness, that's not yours, that's Jesus, and infused righteousness, God making you righteous from the inside out. That's the difference. One is legal, positional, and the other one is a change that takes place in the person. This is very important that we understand the distinction. Scripture teaches that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, which then renders us justified. Rome teaches that we are infused with righteousness, which increases over time, and, this is important, adds to your justification. That is important. If justification is legal, you can't add to it. Because it's one and done. If justification is infused, it's added to over time. So tomorrow you could wake up less justified or more justified. This is a major difference. If justification and sanctification are the same, you can never be fully justified until you are fully sanctified. Which is where, by the way, the doctrine of purgatory comes into play, but we'll deal with that another time. The pursuit of sanctification then becomes the pursuit of justification, which becomes the pursuit of salvation. You work hard to be justified. And justified becomes the basis of salvation, so you're working hard to be saved. Now, they won't say it like that, but that's how it works out. This difference in definition is so important that it delineates between a works-based righteousness and a righteousness that is exclusively found in Jesus Christ. I hope you understand the importance of this. Rome offers you justification, but it is a works-based justification. Jesus Christ offers you justification, but that justification is a legal declaration that you are righteous, the sinner. Exclusively founded in Jesus Christ. Therefore, Rome teaches that justification must increase over time. Consider the Council of Trent here. Having therefore been thus justified, though they, through the observance of the commandments of God and of the church, notice that, the commandments of God and the church, faith, cooperating with good works, increase in that justice which they have received through the grace of Christ, and are still what? Further justified. Justification in Rome increases over time. This is important to understand, because they say they believe in justification. In fact, they say they believe in justification by faith, but they mean something very, 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 very different, to the point where it's not gospel. Justification in this case is not complete, but increases over time. And this is contrary to Scripture, which teaches that justification is irrevocably once and for all. Consider Romans 4. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Now, pay attention to that verse. That's Bible teaching on justification. In this case, within the context of defining justification in Romans 4, Paul indicates that it is forgiveness of sin and covering of sin, which is an event in the past. Notice the tense of the verbs. And that event has future implications because it means that God will not in the future count your sins against you. This comes through in other examples in Scripture. For example, Romans 5, verses 9 through 10. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. I preached on that last week. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Notice the going back and forth between past action of justification and future salvation, guarantee of future salvation from the wrath to come. The past action of justification is so complete that it guarantees future salvation from wrath. That's not Romanism. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew term for justify typically means pronounce, as in pronounce righteous. In the New Testament, justification is directly contrasted with condemnation on several points, meaning it is in reference to our positional standing with God. We saw this morning in Romans 5, verse 17. God himself is said to be justified in Scripture. So God himself is justified in Scripture. So I'll give you an example from the book of Romans. Where in Romans 3, verse 26, it says, it was to show his righteousness, God's, at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Now, just and justifier are same words in the Greek pretty well, and so is righteousness. So if God is justified in his salvation, does that mean he's justified over time, or does that mean he's actually just? It's positional, it's declarative. God is fully and wholly righteous. That's how he's just. And if he declares us just, then that means he declares us fully and wholly righteous. The book of Romans is an extensive argument on justification, and the Reformer's definition is the only one that makes sense within the context of Romans and Galatians for that matter. So in this case, justification is a one-time past event that guarantees future salvation from the wrath of God. That is contrary to Romanist teaching. In Rome, justification is lost when you commit mortal sin. And one needs to be continually made pure by temporal punishment on earth and in purgatory to become justified. When we speak of justification, we mean different things. See, the dictionary is important. Very, very, very important. And Rome has a different dictionary. Now let's talk about justification by faith for a moment. Let's talk about justification by faith. Rome affirms the doctrine of justification formally but not substantially because Rome offers a different definition of justification from that provided by the Apostle Paul in Romans and Galatians. Even as Rome formally affirms justification, Rome also affirms formally justification by faith to the point of saying that we are not saved by works. You tell a Roman Catholic, you people believe in salvation by works, they'll balk at that. They'll say, no, we don't. We believe in justification by faith. However, while the language can be very similar or even the same, they substantially mean different things. Consider this from the Council of Trent. We are therefore said to be justified by faith, because faith is the beginning of human salvation, the foundation and the root of all justification, without which it is impossible to please God and to come into the fellowship of his Son. Fellowship of his Son, I should say. Now notice what it says. Notice that the Council of Trent says that we are justified by faith, according to Rome, because faith is the beginning. And that's because initial justification, according to Rome, is received at baptism, which is called the sacrament of faith. The justification, however, must be improved upon by good works and can even be lost by bad works. Faith gets you into justification by baptism, but works keep you in and also improve your justification. I hope you understand this. And by the way, they wrote the Council of Trent. This is a little side note that I didn't have in my notes, but I think it's worth noting here as I think about it. They wrote the Council of Trent as a reaction to the Protestant teachings. The Protestants brought clarity to this. And they needed a formal reaction. And they understood, the Protestants brought it to light, that justification is by faith. And so Rome had to react to that, but they reacted by not searching the scriptures, but by offering a different definition of justification and a different definition of faith. Okay, we'll beat the Protestants. We'll kind of hit them from the side. And what we'll do is, well, yeah, we believe in justification by faith, but let's define it differently. So let me repeat what I just said here, because we have to pay attention to this. This is really really important to understand what's going on. Notice what it says. We'll put that Council of Trent statement up there that I just read. Put it back up there. Notice that it says we are justified by faith because faith is the beginning. That's because in the eyes of the Romanist, justification is received at baptism, which is called the sacrament of faith. That justification, however, that is received at baptism must be improved upon by good works. So, initial justification is received by faith, but it is improved upon by good works and can be lost by bad works. In other words, faith through the sacrament of baptism gets you in, but works keep you there and also improve your justification. This is tricky stuff. I know that it's, you might be a little tired today, but this is important to understand. Because you can't just go up to the Romanists and say, you believe in salvation by works. No, it's not. It's more nuanced than that. But once you get to the heart of it, you realize this is not gospel. And that is against Scripture. Now let's look at what Scripture says. And notice how clear Scripture is, by the way. Romans 3:28, and I've underlined some things here. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Okay. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one can boast. Galatians 3:2 to 3. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, if you entered by faith, why would you think you're continuing on with anything else but faith? According to Galatians 3. Justification is by faith apart from works. We can note that we receive the Spirit by faith, according to Galatians 3, not by works or even baptism. And therefore, having received the Spirit by faith, we do not complete our perfect salvation by works of the flesh. Salvation is wholly of God. And the minute salvation comes by anything but faith, we start looking to ourselves and not to God. So why justification by faith, one of the reasons it's so important, because it puts salvation on God, not us. Holy of God, Rome teaches that justification begins by faith through baptism, but it is maintained and improved by works. Our definitions of justification and definitions of justification by faith are diametrically opposed. They will say they believe in justification, and they will say they believe in justification by faith. And further, one more point. They will say they believe in justification by grace. They say that too. But again, the power is in the dictionary. Justification by grace. While Rome affirms its own version of justification by faith, it also affirms its own version of justification by grace. While believing in justifying grace, Rome does not believe in the sufficiency of grace. Now, this is, well, you have to add that little word alone when you say justification by faith. Justification by faith alone, because they don't believe that. And you have to add that little word alone when you say, have to say salvation by grace alone, because they don't believe that. They believe by grace, they believe by faith, but they don't believe by faith alone, and they don't believe by grace alone. While Rome affirms its own version of justification by faith, it also affirms its own version of justification by grace. While believing in justifying grace, Rome does not believe in the sufficiency of grace. Consider the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Our justification comes from the grace of God. You and I believe that. Grace is favor. We agree that. The free and undeserved help that God gives us to respond to his call to become children of God, adoptive sons, partakers of the divine nature and of eternal life. Sounds fairly good. Rome teaches that salvation is of grace, but that grace is not sufficient to save us. It will help us be saved. Notice what it says there. What it says there? It will help us to be saved. It helps us to respond to the message of salvation. It helps us receive eternal life, but it is not sufficient. So notice the tricky word in that little thing from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Our justification comes from the grace of God. Grace is favor, the free and undeserved help. See, that word's key, help. It's not wholly and only sufficiently of grace. Grace just gives you the help you need. It's not grace that only saves you. Grace just helps you get saved. It's a big difference. It's a big difference. Now, James White captures this really well in this quote. He says this. He says, in the first, grace is necessary but not sufficient. Should be is necessary but not sufficient. In the second, it is both necessary and sufficient. Rome confesses the necessity of grace but refuses to acknowledge the sufficiency of it. That's the difference. Grace is not sufficient to save you. It is just necessary to save you. That's very, very important to understand. Rome teaches the necessity of grace, but not the sufficiency of grace. Salvation, according to Rome, is by grace coupled with human effort. According to Scripture, salvation is wholly and only of God's grace. Consider Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That is the sufficiency of grace. Whereas Rome's just teaching that grace helps you. Rome teaches that salvation is by grace and human works. Consider what the Council of Trent says. If anyone saith that the justice received is not preserved and also increased before God through good works. Aha! Aha! Now we see the difference. But that the said works are merely the fruit and the signs of justification obtained, but not a cause of the increase thereof, let him be. There's their favorite word again. Anathema. Right? See what that says? Yeah, you're saved by grace. Yeah, you're saved by faith. But guess what? Guess what? There's more to it. Because works are not merely the fruit of justification or the signs of it, but they increase it. Big difference. Big difference. Let me conclude. Interacting with Romanism can be very confusing and tricky, hoodwinking the unsuspecting, because Rome uses and affirms much of the same language we do, but they use a different dictionary. They believe that we are justified by faith and grace, but they do not believe that we are justified by faith alone. And they do not believe that we are justified by grace alone. They do believe we're justified by faith, and they do believe we're justified by grace, but they do not believe in faith alone, in grace alone. That's the difference. And this highlights, by the way, I want to just close on this note, so pay attention to this, because it's really important. And it explains a lot of things that I do, hopefully, as a pastor. This highlights the importance of a slow, thoughtful exposition of Scripture to mine out the definitions from the text within the context. Which is why that's how I typically preach on Sunday mornings. And one of the reasons I've wanted to preach through Romans. Rome has a theology looking for a Bible verse. So they play fast and loose with definitions and with Bible verses. It's not slow, thoughtful mining of definitions and contexts. It's fast and loose. So they take verses out of context, and they take words out of context, producing their own interpretation of verses and producing their own interpretation of words. Really, there's not much of a difference between misinterpreting a verse and misinterpreting a word. It's very easy to do both. It's It's both done the same way. You take them out of context. Rome does that. They misinterpret the verses and they misinterpret the words because it's a theology looking for a Bible verse. Rome uses a different dictionary. Now, you might say, well, maybe it's just the dictionary. Pastor Jacob's got his dictionary and the Pope's got his dictionary, right? How do I know which dictionary's right? Well, that's a really good question. That's a really good question. And you learn, how do you learn the definition of words? You learn the definition of words by studying them within their context. How are they used? What's going on in the flow of thought in the book? What's going on in the flow of thought in the chapter? What's going on in the flow of thought in the verse? What is being said here? And you start to analyze these things. And definitions start to become self-evident. And if you start using your own dictionary that you make up and manufacture, things fall apart. And if you look at Rome long enough, you realize it doesn't add up. It doesn't pass the sniff test. Because they haven't gotten their dictionary from the exegesis of Scripture. They've gotten their dictionary because it's not just a theology looking for a Bible verse. It's a theology looking for a dictionary. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and help us to be discerning. And we pray you will bless us and use us and help us to be salt and light to our Romanist friends that they may understand the truth. Be led out of the captivity of this terrible system. You might believe in the gospel of free grace. In Christ's name, amen.